were willing to send literature and help and by mail, but there's a limit to what the Lord enables us to do. Praise the Lord. This 39th chapter of Isaiah is the last chapter of this portion of the book. It's the visit of the Babylonian ambassadors and its consequences. We can divide the chapter into two portions. Verses 1 and 2 is Hezekiah receives the ambassadors from Babylon, and verses 3 to 8, Hezekiah is rebuked by Isaiah and then warned of the coming Babylonian captivity. This is quite a section, quite a chapter for us, because with this chapter we're going to see a coming together of the prophecies concerning Israel's captivity, and this is right at the time, about 100 years before they are going to finally be carried into captivity by the Babylonians. And it's also going to be the beginning of Gentile world reign, when the times of the Gentiles. It's going to be, the head of gold is Babylon, represents Babylon. And if you want to get your little book out on this, it'll go along good with it. And then we're going to see all these, and we're going to cover from here down to here tonight. We're living right down here in this foot portion right now, the end of Gentile times. And this Babylon, these ambassadors, maybe we better read this chapter through, and I'm sure some of you haven't been able to do it. So let's read it through first. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things. Notice the his in this verse. The silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah. These names are so much alike. And said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Isaiah knew who they were and what their mission was. And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, why, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house. And notice again, it's his. Mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. These were all God's things. And Hezekiah claims them as his. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, and it will only be about 120 days when these days will be fulfilled, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Who was one of them? Three, four of them. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And he didn't say that because he wouldn't include him, but the Lord knew that it wouldn't happen until he had gone. The events in this chapter were about B.C. 713, or as he said, about 100 some years before Judah was carried into captivity. And of course, the reason they were carried into captivity is because they had not put away their idolatry. And God's cup was full. He had had enough. He had predicted this, that this would happen, and it is happening. And at the end of the Gentile times in which we're living now, His cup of indignation is going to be full for the last time. I want to read two scriptures in Revelation. There's some wonderful things here in this little short chapter that just has really spoken to my heart today. Revelation 14 and the 10th verse. We wonder today, we get so, uncomfortable in this world because we don't belong here. And we wonder how the Lord can put up with it. And I think of it a lot. Revelation 14:10. Let's read the 9th. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, it is the Antichrist and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It's full. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Then let's go to the 16th chapter of Revelation and the 19th verse. Just as the Lord put up with Israel through the many hundreds of years that he did, I will say thousands, because he did, the same way he is putting up with it with man today, but it's going to come to an end. 16:19 of Revelation. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and so forth. This is going to be quite a time for this world. It's not going to be the same. No more. It will never be the same. All right. In this verse, in verse 1, this man, Merodach Baladan, there's several meanings to his name. One is worshiper of Baal. This was from Smith's Bible Dictionary. Jackson's had, Merodach is not a lord, and the semicolon, and thy rebellion, and then Baal is lord. In 2 Kings 20, and you may want to turn over there because we're going to be looking at this in 2 Kings 20 along with this chapter tonight. It's almost the same account of it, but a little different wording in some of it. But his name is different here. 2 Kings 20 in the 12th verse, he's called at that time Baladan. There he's called another name, and this name means the causer of oppression is not a lord. That also is from Jackson. The causer of oppression is not a lord. And from Smith's Bible Dictionary, I wrote this regarding this man. It appears that there were two reigns of this king. The first was from B.C. 721 to B.C. 709, which would be a few years, and then he was deposed. And then the second time after his recovery of the throne was in B.C. 702, and this lasted only a half a year. Now, we gained knowing these things because this is a king of Babylon. And these names and things weren't given here just to be given. They have some future fulfillment in them. We don't know how. I believe today the Antichrist is on the scene already. But he just hasn't. When the bridal company's there, they'll call him forth. In 2 Chronicles, and again, this is another account of what we have here in Isaiah, 2 Chronicles 32:31. You may want to put a pen in these, but we'll be going back. You have enough pens, there's some up here. 32:31. These ambassadors, this is the reason they came in 2 Chronicles 32:31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And we'll get into that after a bit. But remember the wonder that was done in the land? That was when the sun went back 10 degrees, went backward, and that's what they came to inquire concerning. But God sent them to Hezekiah, and as we read here, to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. There's a lot in Hezekiah's heart yet that he didn't know was there. But God tries his people for this very reason, at different times, by different ways, bringing out all that is in their heart to show them its varied corruption. We have things in our heart that we don't know is there when we begin to take in the word. So God tries his people at different times, by different ways, bringing out all that is in their heart to show them its very corruption. In Job 23:10, I love this verse, and I'll just quote it. He knoweth the way that we take, and when he has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. He knows the way we take. And there's a scripture in the book of Judges that I'd like to just read in Judges 3. All of these are so wonderful to me, to see how God is just, as the word was used so often when we were in Bible school, that the word dovetails together. It's just one. We know it is. Judges 3 and verse 1. Why did the Lord leave all those nations in the land of Canaan when he took Israel into the land? Here's the reason. Judges 3, 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. And in the fourth verse, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. He was there to test them. And the reason that that our old man is left in us is for the very same reason, to see what we're going to do with him. Are we going to judge him and count him dead, or are we going to allow him to live? And all these things that he brings into our lives work good for us. All things, Romans 8:28, that's rock in that. That's our rocking chair. Hezekiah, as we know, had been blessed by the Lord, but history and God's dealings with man throughout the word tells us that the hour of greatest blessing is also the very hour of greatest danger. And I think we can all, as some of us, as we look back in the word, we think of Peter. There's many, many others. But in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there, it tells us the condition at this time of Hezekiah's heart. And we may say, well, I'm not like that. Well, if the Lord should prove us and try us over something, and he shows us something down there, we find out we are. There's things in our heart we haven't yet. Well, that's why we're still here. If it wasn't there, we wouldn't be here. We still have to be tried. 2 Chronicles 32 and the 24th verse. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. We're going to be coming back to that chapter, so you may want to hang on to it. All right, this name, Merodach Baladan, is interesting. The consonants which form the first name, Merodach, are the same as Nimrod, M, R, and D. And the word means the rebel. Baladan means not Lord. And back of this king and Nimrod, there stands somebody, the arch rebel of God, who is today the God of this world, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11. He is taking over this world in a greater way than ever before. And let's turn to Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. We'll read of this Merodach was an idol. Let's read of his end here. in Jeremiah 50. This is an interesting book, the book of Jeremiah. Many years ago, Bill taught this here. It's a wonderful book. Jeremiah 50, verses 1 and 2. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, and her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. This is going to be out of the north after Babylon. What countries come forth? What's the next Gentile? Medo-Persia. It's going to come out of the north. And of course, this would be the second, the arms of the Medo and the Persia, two countries, the arms of that image that Daniel saw. In Genesis 10, we read that Nimrod was the founder of Babel, or Babel, I don't know where you want to pronounce it, which means confusion. And this expresses to us the political and the religious world of today. It's always, really, from the beginning, it was confusion, political as well as religious. We got a paper the other day telling of the EU, the European Union. They are trying, Germany's coming to the front, and it's interesting to see how God is moving. Well, I like a checkerboard, he's moving these nations just where he wants. So this Merodach was king of Babylon, and he sent these letters, presented them to Hezekiah, for he heard he'd been sick and was recovered. But notice Hezekiah's reaction to these letters. He was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things. In the previous chapter, in chapter 37:14, when he received that letter from Rabshakeh, I think it was, yes, what did he do with it? He what? He spread it out before the Lord. I love that. He spread it out before the Lord. But he didn't do this with this letter. This is the most dangerous letter of all. He was flattered that these men came to him. He paid attention, these people from afar off that came so far. He was glad of them. So it was the spirit of his act that provoked the Lord. As we read in Chronicles, his heart was lifted up in pride that they came so far to see him. But God had all this planned. That's what's so wonderful to me. And notice what he did. He showed them the house of, and we're going to go through this verse. This is a precious verse. Showed them the house of his precious things. When he did this and showed them these things, this is what these ambassadors really came to see, was everything that he showed them. They were external riches, but they symbolize true heavenly riches, eternal riches. And these heavenly riches are not deceitful. I want to read a scripture in Matthew. Everything down here, whatever we have, the riches that we gain, what are they? Let's read it here. Because this is going to, Hezekiah is going to suffer because of this, and the nation is too. In Matthew 13 and the 22nd verse, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Isn't that sad? And many, many of God's people put this first, riches, material riches, but there is a deceitfulness in them, because they can become this to us. All right, he showed them the precious things, and this means the valuable things. And we're going to look at them in a spiritual aspect, because he showed them things that were for a spiritual man are precious. And they're in three pairs. First, we have the precious metals, the silver and the gold. And then we have the spices and the precious ointment. And then we have all the house of his armor and his treasures. Now, this is a serious thing that he did. Silver, and I just trust the Lord that we can bring this out, that each one of us can see the preciousness of this verse. Silver speaks of redemption, doesn't it? It speaks of atonement. We'll be turning to Exodus 30 in a little bit. And it speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. The gold speaks of his divine nature, which every believer has within him. 2 Peter 1:4, we're partakers of his divine nature. And the silver tells of his work for us. The gold speaks of his work within us, what he is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the spices and the precious ointments speak of, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The spices and the precious ointment were used for anointing kings and priests. This was a spiritual thing that Hezekiah displayed before a wicked ruler. And without the holy anointing oil and the sweet incense, the tabernacle would not have been acceptable to God. We're going to look at just a minute on this. And then I'll just touch on the armor, speaks of the treasure. This armor is from a primary root word meaning to end or be finished or be complete or prepare. Really, we'll just stop there. And I want to go back to this ointment. This really spoke to my heart, and I just trust that the Lord will use it for you. We want to look at the spices first, the spices and the precious ointment. In the tabernacle, they were used in Exodus 30. We want to turn over there. When we studied the tabernacle, this was so precious to my heart. And I love that study of the tabernacle. I'd love to go through it again. Exodus 30 and the 34th through the 38th verse, we read of the spices and the precious. First, we'll look at the spices. And this is in verses 34 through 38. Exodus 30. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary. Tempered together, or seasoned with salt, is in the Hebrew, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Primarily, that's for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereof, shall even be cut off from his people. This was a serious thing because this speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, which cannot be counterfeited. Notice there's three things said about this in these verses. First, over in verse 7, when he begins to talk about this in the 30th chapter of Exodus, he calls it a sweet incense. And this tells of the preciousness and acceptance of Christ's intercession for us before God. In verse 35, we read there that it was pure. There's nothing of the flesh that can enter into the priestly ministry of Christ. He's holy. Nothing of the flesh gets in there. And thank the Lord. We should praise the Lord for that. He doesn't want to put our hands on it. In 35, it was holy. In 36, it was most holy. His intercession is based on his holiness and his holy ways, not the way we would do it. We think it ought to be done, but it's his holy way. And I thank the Lord. Because we don't understand his ways. We have to learn. Now look at this stacne first. I want to look at each of these. This stacne means, it's literally ooze, OOZE. It's a distilling like drops, a resin. And it's a product of a small tree in Syria. This had to be cut to obtain this stacne. The onycha is literally a scale, like a fingernail. It's the shell of the perfumed mollusk, found in the Mediterranean, and it yields a musky odor when burned. Now, this all speaks of this fragrance that was put into this, into the these spices. And the galbatum was literally means something fat, and it was a combination of several oriental plants. And then we have frankincense, pure frankincense. It was unadulterated. Literally, it means something white. This is what made up the spice. All these spices were put in for this spice, these spices that he speaks of. Now this, notice here that they put them together, they shall each of the, shall there be a like weight, and you put them together and they'll make a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, and they are seasoned with salt, pure and holy. This is a very precious perfume, and in it we see the unmeasurable perfections of Christ. Today, we don't realize how perfect he is. We can't understand it until he begins the work in our hearts and we see how imperfect we are in the natural. And he begins to work in us. But as eternity rolls on, and these glorious perfections of Jesus Christ begin to be unfolded to us, we'll begin to understand it. We cannot now. It's too much. And the courts of heaven and even the fields of earth will resound with praises as these new glories of his perfection burst forth upon the scene. We read in verse 35 that it was tempered together, and as we said, this means that it was seasoned with salt. And so we see in this Jesus' holy heavenly character, and his qualities are all blended together. And as this new life is Christ in us, grows, and we realize that all this is there. I read something this morning. This one who wrote it said, well, when are we supposed to show forth these characters, these different characteristics of Christ? We don't have to. That new life in us will show these characteristics through the power of the Holy Spirit. That nature is there, just like in the natural. We have certain characteristics, as we found out in Galatians. We read in Galatians 5, there's different characteristics of the natural man that show itself. He shows who he is. Well, it's true in the spiritual. Our new man, who shows Christ in us, shows himself. We don't have to force it. He will do it when the need arises. And then he says here that they should beat it very small. Every movement or word or circumstance, everything Jesus did, emitted an odor with an equal proportion. It was of like weight. I like that in verse 34. And the smaller these spices were beaten, the more of their rare qualities were manifested. So that the smell, and think of us in our trials, the more that the Lord takes us through the testings and the trials, the more that this heavenly life is shown forth. And there's nothing of the flesh in it, because it's all of him. Praise the Lord. And as this savor goes up to the Lord from these spices, he is the one that is enriched through them. He sees the beauty, not of the flesh, but he sees the beauty of Christ in us that goes up, and it brings glory to the Father. He sees all of the glory and the beauty, the preciousness of Christ in us. And the more that we see of him, our eyes will be closed to everything down here, to the attractions of earth, to the pretensions that are down here. There's an old song we used to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim. And they do. Thank the Lord. The salt here that he speaks of, that's tempered together, this is the necessary ingredient for all of the offerings, because salt opposes the leaven and it prevents putrefaction. Salt opposes corruption too. when the Lord took Israel in the book of Numbers, we read that he made a covenant of salt with in Numbers 18:19. And salt makes itself manifest within us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and read 2 Corinthians 2. These are the things, spiritual things, that Hezekiah did not realize that he was showing these Babylonian men. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Those are wonderful, wonderful scriptures there. All right, let's look at the precious ointment for just a little bit that he showed them, this precious ointment. And I love that word precious. Again, in Exodus 30 and the 22nd verse, we read there regarding this precious ointment. And I'm just going to read it because this is so precious. Exodus 30:22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, in fact, in other words, 250, 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. But now notice the difference. And a cassia of 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. This is 6 quarts. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels. Notice the his. This all speaks of Christ. And the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Praise the Lord. You know, this is so precious to me, because everything down here is unholy. And God gave explicit instructions for the making of these spices and the making of this holy anointing oil, because it pictures him. He's holy. The 29th verse, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Speaks of God and Trinity. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons. Aaron a type of Christ, the sons a type of the many sons that he brought to glory, and consecrate them or sanctify them for one purpose, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. We don't minister unto men. We minister unto the Lord. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. And notice this verse. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. God knew he was protecting his holy things. Praise the Lord. These four spices, we read now in the 23rd verse, were blended together, and this fragrance was carried along in the power of the oil, as the oil was put with it. The Hebrew word for spices is a root word meaning smell sweetly, and we read of these in Psalms 45, 7, and 8. And I want to read this tonight. I want us to get our eyes upon him. The enemy would want us to be so distracted by everything else that we're going to see him, and we want to know what he's like. Psalms 45, 7, and 8. This is speaking of Jesus. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces he came. That's where he came from, whereby they have made thee glad. He is the one that has this odor, this sweet perfume of these spices, this ointment, these that were put in the oil. The myrrh here, notice there were 500 shekels, myrrh meaning bitter, and myrrh is a gum from a dwarf tree called a terebinth, and it exudes from it, either spontaneously or by incision. Spontaneously, Christ willingly gave of himself, offered himself for us. And the incisions speak of man who pierced his side. It is fragrant to the smell, but it's very bitter to taste. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what he said? He knew the bitterness of that cup. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew all of the wrath of his Father was going to fall upon him, and all the sin of the world was going to, he was going to be made sin. This was no little thing. It was a bitter cup that he drank, but he drank even the dregs of it. The word myrrh is found 14 times in the Word, and 8 of these is in the Song of Solomon, this book of love. In one of the scriptures in 113, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. So myrrh figures God and Christ's love that was poured out in a bitter but fragrant death. So his very presence in a world where all was against God was bitter to him. This is why when we grow in the Lord and we begin to mature in the Lord, the things around us become bitter. We don't want to be part of it. But he drank of this bitter cup, we read in Luke 22:42. This is a love, Paul tells us, that passeth our knowledge. We can't understand it. It's something that only we will perhaps understand in a measure. I don't know how much when we get there, but in a measure we'll begin to understand this wonderful love that he had for us. And then let's look at this cinnamon. Notice there's only 250 shekels there. Cinnamon comes from the bark of a small evergreen. The bark is obtained from the young shoot, and it's a very valuable oil when it's extracted. And I know we put cinnamon when we bake and cook, and it has a wonderful odor. One writer says cinnamon is derived from two Hebrew words. One of them is kenna, which means jealousy, means to glow or burn or be zealous. And the other one is min, which means form or appearance. We know that Jesus was full of zeal to do his Father's will. That's what he wanted to do when he came to earth. The primary thing was to do his Father's will. And this is what the Lord puts within us as our primary objection while we're down here, is to do our Father's will. This jealousy that we read it in Song of Solomon, let's go over there and read that scripture. Song of Solomon 8:6. He wanted a bride. He wanted man to be redeemed more than anything. He knew, and I was thinking of when he stood at that tomb of Lazarus and he began to weep and he cried, because he knew the effect of sin upon man. We can't comprehend the full effect of what sin has done to man, but he did. And he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and as he saw them weep and cry because their brother had died. So he was jealous. He wanted a company of people to be his bride. He had left everything in the glory, and he's still jealous of that. He wants a bride. Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong, or as certain as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. I love that scripture. This jealousy wasn't selfish, but it bore the cruelty of the cross. And it was so strong that he died, and it was so jealous that he was buried in the grave. He was willing to go the full measure to bring us out of the sin and the degradation in which we were in. It's wonderful to understand this love. But to begin to understand it is wonderful to me. All right, let's look at this calamus just a minute. Notice there was just 250 shekels of it, and it comes from a root word meaning to stand upright. I like that. It comes from a sweet cane that grows in the east, and it's in miry soil, but it sends up shoot. Where were we? We were down in the miry clay, weren't we? But we read in Romans 5 that we stand now in his grace, this grace wherein ye stand. We stand upright because we're in Christ. Precious is truth. This fragrance from the sweet calamus came by crushing the plant. The fragrance can't come forth unless it's crushed. All the perfume that's ever made is made from plants that have to be crushed. Everything that was in the tabernacle that was used had to be cut. Everything had to be cut, or it had to die. And they all speak of Christ. Natural man and our man will gravitate toward the mire of this world, but Jesus had his heart and his eyes upon heaven. He walked in the mire of this earth for one special purpose, one reason, to bring us out of it. I think of saints that the only reason he saved any of us is to deliver us from this world. But some saints don't value his death and his resurrection. They'll go right back into it. Walk worse than the world. In fact, many Christians, as we read in Corinthians, they act worse than the world. But he was crushed, he was bruised, and his fragrance filled the judgment hall in John 18. If you want to look up these scriptures, we're not going to look them all up. The cassia, there was 500 shekels of it. And decenius says from the Hebrew, it's from the Hebrew word meaning signifying to stoop, to bow as in worship. And then this is what Jesus did for us, didn't he? Philippians, the second chapter. 7 steps downward he stooped for us. Jesus, the perfect man, was in submission to and worshiped God. What a wonderful thing for us to learn. We as man sometimes do not want to be submissive to this word. But as Glenn brought out Sunday, it's the flesh that doesn't want to be. But the new man in us will be submissive. Just as Jesus was submissive every step of his journey to do his Father's will. It was no picnic for him down here. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at these. There were the myrrh, the sweet cinnamon. Myrrh points to the pouring out of his love for us in a bitter, fragrant death. The cinnamon to his holy jealousy, so his Father would be honored and glorified. Jesus didn't want man to receive any glory. He wanted his Father to be honored. The sweet calamus, as speaks of his uprightness and righteousness in a world of sin and wickedness. The cassia to his submission to and worship of God. I had a thought down here on the different, here it is. The proportions of these spices. Notice this, there's 500. Notice the first one, the myrrh was 500, the next two are 250, and the cassia in verse 24 is 500. Now, compare these with the four gospels. In Matthew and John, these were the two 500s, the first and the last. In Matthew, we see him as the king, the highest glory, the king, as the heavenly one. And the myrrh that the 500 symbolizes, we said, symbolizes his death. And then the cassia, it was the other 500, and it symbolizes the worship that Jesus that ascended to his Father. As the Son of Man, he worshipped his Father. And that's what the Casey represents. But the sweet cinnamon and the sweet calamus, there were just 250. And here we see Christ in his lowliness as a servant and as a man. Mark, we see him as a servant. And in Luke, we see him as a man. Notice they're called sweet because God delighted in him being a servant and in him being a man. Voluntarily, he willingly became obedient to his Father. Humility and lowliness is a great price in God's sight. He saw it in the Son, didn't he? There's so much in all of that. But let's go back to Isaiah. I love that study of the tabernacle. As I studied that today, I couldn't leave that. So let's go back to Isaiah. I love to talk of him. All right. I want to talk just a little bit about the armor that he showed him and his treasures. As we said, the word armor here means to end or be finished. Complete also means complete and prepare. We know that Jesus finished the work at Calvary. He said, "It is finished," the work of Calvary. In 2 Chronicles 32:27 that we read, instead of armor, it's shields that he made. And right away, Ephesians 6 came to my mind. The shield of faith. The shield of faith above all, Paul says, taking the shield of faith. Faith is something, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This is what faith is. We hope for and we look for it. It's the evidence of something that we do not see yet, but we know it's going to be. We know it's real. We know it's there. We know it's real. All right, I want to point out in this verse, notice the word his. These Babylonians were looking at these external riches. And we know, as we read, that Hezekiah was full of pride. They didn't see, nor at this time did Hezekiah even understand the spiritual riches that Paul spoke of in the book of Ephesians, of which we're going to be getting into. But he showed them all of this, but they had no understanding of what they really meant. Man today wants to see the outward riches. And there's a lot of things I thought about when I was meditating upon this. They want to see big things. They want to see the glory. They don't want to see what Jesus, the weakness and the humility, the littleness. But let's go on here. In this third verse, Isaiah, we came to him and he asked him, what said these men? In the 13th chapter that we studied there, Isaiah knew that Babylon was the very country that was going to come and one day and destroy the Judah and take them into captivity, as we found out in that 13th chapter. So he says in the 6th verse, he says, "Behold, the days are going to come." And as we said, this was about 120 years later. And this punishment that came was not simply because of what Hezekiah did, but it was because of the nation, the condition of the nation. They were in idolatry, they were corrupt, they were proud, they were apostate. This is what religious Babylon is today. And we read it in the book of Ezekiel that God began to overturn. It's interesting in reading the word, this image that God gave to Daniel, of which he fully couldn't understand at all. But three times in Ezekiel 21, we read that God began to overturn. The nations today are being overturned too. There are many of them. But here God overturned Babylon. Then he overturned Medo-Persia. Then he overturned Greece. And now we're down in the Rome, because Rome is still in existence today. The Romish system is still here, all over the world, religious as well as political. It doesn't have to be revived, it's here. these monarchs that were so big, God overturned them. And I think of, we've been talking, right soon we're going to, the 6th of June, that we're going to, man's going to celebrate D-Day. That's when the, that's when the Allied forces landed on Normandy Beach, and many, many of men were killed. But that's not, that's just one little war. There's been wars from the beginning of time, and there's going to be some that are going to be much worse than what we've ever seen before. This whole war. Israel went into captivity because of the pride that she had, and she's still very proud. She's very apostate. And today, Satan is still using tricks, getting saints to be lifted up, just like Hezekiah. Lifted up because of these precious things that God has given to us. There's many precious things, but sometimes man wants to use them to exploit himself, just as Hezekiah. And I couldn't help but think of Samson when I was studying this. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite. God told him his long hair would be the secret of his power. Long hair speaks of weakness. It speaks of dependence upon the Lord. And a Nazarite is a separated one, just as Jesus. He was from Nazarite, from Nazareth. But I want us to turn to Judges. And this is something that the Lord has really... We see it happening. I think that's why it has been so upon our hearts. We see apostasy beginning, even among God's people that should know the truth. In Judges, the 14th chapter, in the 13th, it's when Samson was born and so forth. And it's quite a story of this man. But God called him to be a deliverer, and we read of him in Hebrews 11. But in the 14th chapter, notice what he started to do. He was the 13th judge of Israel. Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. A going down, not taking the spiritual place that God had given him. Except he was no longer separated. And in the 16th chapter, we go on through here, but I'm not going to go into all of it. The 16th chapter, he met this woman, Delilah, and she just kept after him. She pressed him daily with her words, urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, we read in the 16th verse. This is what the enemy is doing to some Christians today. Pressing them, oh, you've got to come here. We're doing such great things. But what did Delilah do? Notice in the 19th verse. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off, notice, the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. This is what Satan will do to anyone who goes down to the Philistines, to religiousness, to the Delilahs that are out there. All they will do is take away our spiritual strength. That's all they'll do, and we will not have this anymore. We'll be robbed. The Lord called us to be separated unto himself. Delilah put him to sleep. We read in Thessalonians, awake thou that sleepest, or it's Ephesians, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. That's written to saints. The many saints are asleep. They don't know that the Lord is coming. They think, oh, I just got to go on to work every day now from now on. No, we don't. One of these days that trumpet's going to sound, and that voice of the archangel's going to sound, and we're not going to be here. We're going to go up. And this is, any moment we could hear it, this is how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And these 7 locks of hair, they speak to me, 7 speaks of perfection. The Lord wants us to be perfect in him, but we only become perfect through our weakness. And the long hair speaks of our weakness and our dependence upon him. Thank the Lord we are dependent upon him. We don't know what's going to happen the next minute. None of us know, but the Lord knows. And we just turn to Him, and we learn to be dependent upon Him. But let's don't go to sleep, spiritually I'm speaking. Because Israel went to sleep spiritually, and look what happened to them. They were taken captive just like Samson was. And the enemy can take any of us captive if we begin to go down. But let's live in the heavenly. That's where the Lord has seated us. Let's live up there and look down here. And then we'll understand what's going on down here. We'll begin to see as He sees. We'll begin to understand more and more as He understands. When things come, we say, Lord, You knew they were going to come. You're going to give us strength to go through them. And He will, every step of the way. We don't know what's tomorrow. We don't know what's the week down the, if we're even going to be here. But we may not be, and that's all right with me. Praise the Lord. All right. Does anyone have any thoughts on this tonight? But this is the beginning now. It's going to be the beginning in another 100 years, and 100 years is nothing in God's program. 1,000 years is one day to Him, so 100 years is nothing compared to what we think of as 100 years. But His purposes, He doesn't measure them by time. He measures His purposes by His purpose. Time has nothing to do with it. All right, any questions or thoughts upon this? Praise the Lord. He may let some of you get to be as old as we are. We don't know, but we may not. We may go up, and that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. That fits it very good. That was in one of the study books. And that's what He did. Precious things He cast. And the swine will turn around, and he'll bite you. He, what do they call him in the mire? He wraps around. Wallows in the mire. We don't want to get back in that mire. The Lord brought us out of it. Praise the Lord. Set our feet on the solid rock. So there's some wonderful lessons in this book of Isaiah that have just really spoken to my heart. That we see how God has programmed all of this in this book. Now from this 40th chapter, we're going to jump clear ahead. The rest of this book is just rich. I think what we've had has been rich. Too, but we're going to have some more wonderful. They'll quench the Holy Spirit from working. And if their heart, they may be not old enough in the Lord yet to know what's really going on. But the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to their hearts if they really want to go on with the Lord. And then they'll begin to yield. It's like Alan, if the Lord's working with him, which I believe he is. They may not understand. Not the same, because Israel was in rebellion, just out and out rebellion against Jesus himself because of what they did to him. They just hung him on the cross. They wanted to get rid of him, and they did. They thought they did. But it's not. There's a compassion, I believe, with a person that is saved. He deals with us as children, not as unsaved people. He loves us, and His love constrains us to go on. And He's going to deal with these ones that want to go on, yet they don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit. Does that answer? I don't care how old we may get in the Lord, and surely we don't want to measure ourselves because we don't know how old, but there's many things that come into our life, and we just think, oh, Lord, how come this has come now, this time? And we just have to turn it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, You know how to deal with that one. I don't understand it. I think I understand less about what's going on now than I did. I used to think, oh, I can figure that out, but no, I can't anymore. I don't. I just leave it with the Lord. The Lord knows. He knows how to deal with saints. And we don't know how to deal with saints. It's like we had it there. You couldn't make anything like that holy anointing oil, or you couldn't counterfeit it in any way. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. Keep our hands off. If the Word itself is not powerful enough to work in a heart, we can't do it. The Word has power. It has life. And if our hearts are open and we want the Word, the Lord's going to take that Word and He is going to move within us, and we're going to feel that stirring of the Holy Spirit within us, and we're going to be so willing to let Him work. And yes, we're bruised, and yes, we're hurt, but that savor goes up to the Lord as that Word cuts. And thank the Lord it does cut, because there's a lot of the flesh. We, like I said, we wouldn't be down here yet if there wasn't a work to be finished in all of us. Oh, let's let him do that work. And pray that those that we love and will allow the Lord to do the work in their hearts. Praise the Lord. Right, are there any other? Praise the Lord. We'd have the tapes on the tabernacle back there if any of you want to go through the study of the tabernacle if you have time.